Our scripture text this morning comes from the book of Acts. It is really Luke's gospel part two, but we call it the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 15, verses 22 through 41. We do have Bibles on the back table if you'd like one. Well, if you'd like to use one, they're right there, for your use. Acts 15, beginning of verse 22. Hear God's word for us this morning. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep these yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. After they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been committed by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Let's pray as we seek God's blessing on his word. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. Help us, Lord, be a people who listen. Lord, thank you for your word. Just pray it will continue to do what it always has done, to bring new life to us. So, Lord, work in us as a church and as families and as individuals, as boys and girls, men and women. Strengthen us by your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is part two of a sermon that started last week called the First Presbytery Meeting. It's a little bit of tongue in cheek, but it really is. It's a group of church leaders in a region gathered together to discuss this important problem. The problem, of course, is how do Gentiles come into the church that has been predominantly Jewish up to this point? Because before Christ came, if you wanted to become Jewish, you didn't just simply show up at the local synagogue, though that would be a good place to start. You also had to observe dietary laws, and you had to observe other rituals, including for men, circumcision. And so this is really a discussion that really comes from verse 1 of chapter 15, where it says, "Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers," that is, in Antioch, "unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Even verse 5 even spells it out a little bit better. It says, "Some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.'" So it's not just circumcision, painful as that is. It's also the whole law of Moses. It's dietary laws and other things. So the church discussed this. James, being one of the leading apostles, particularly the one in Jerusalem, in the church in Jerusalem, cited scripture from, I believe it's Amos, chapter 9, and then talked about the fact that perhaps they could give the Gentiles a few pointers, a few tips, things that are not, I don't think that they mean to say their salvation depends on it, but just simply things they should observe in order to be courteous to their Jewish, their fellow church members who are Jewish. So what I want to talk about this morning is talk about how the council delivered this letter, and then also its effect, and also how at the very end I want to talk about how Paul and Barnabas separate. Okay, so let's look at the council's letter again in verses 22 through 29. Let me read that for us again. So then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church, that is the presbytery, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas. By the way, I'm sure every man named Judas from that point on was looking for another nickname. So this one's Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers. And they sent them with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So they craft a letter, but then they hand deliver it, and they use a committee. Now, it doesn't say the word committee, but that's, I'm Presbyterian. I know what a group of four pastors looks like. That's a committee. So Paul and Barnabas are joined by Silas and Barsabbas. It says these men have risked their lives for the sake of the gospel. We already know about Paul and Barnabas doing that for sure. And so we learn a little about Judas and Silas here as well. The good news is that by sending them along, hand-delivering it with this committee then can read the letter to them and also answer any questions they would have or interpret anything that was a little unclear. What's interesting is that the Judaizers, the group that were of the circumcision, they were not authorized to speak on behalf of the council, but these men are. They were authorized. What's helpful when you look at this is often just look at what the letter doesn't say. There's not a word regarding circumcision specifically, or even salvation. The tone is conciliatory, right? They even say, we've heard in verse 24, they say that we've heard that some folks have gone out from among us and troubled you with words. We didn't even send them, but we're sorry that they did this. They're apologetic. They're gracious. But they don't do it yielding any authority. In other words, they don't say, look, you guys do your own thing. You're Gentiles. We'll do our own thing, the Jews, and it'll be fine. No, in fact, they cite the seal of approval of no less than the Holy Spirit himself. Did you catch that? In verse 28, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. That's a big thing to claim. They claim authority. But the tone of the letter is not one of demand. It's a statement of advice. It's wisdom. It's counsel from a church council. And church councils and general assemblies and presbyteries and even sessions, even our session here, make mistakes. However, there's a clear path to wise decisions. Build a consensus with biblical foundations. Act out of concern for the whole church. And you may be able to claim to be working for Christ's church by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what the preface to our Book of Church Order claims. I know all of you probably read that for devotional reading this morning. The PCA's Book of Church Order. But it claims that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, uses church officers, to exercise his authority for our benefit. If the BCO preface doesn't do it for you, how about Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16? He writes there, "And he gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love." Yes, church councils, church assemblies do good work. Especially they do great work when they base their decisions on the Word of God and soak it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the letter in verses 22 through 29. Then we have the group arriving in Antioch in verses 30 through 35. Antioch, of course, was Barnabas and Paul's home church. It says, "When they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them, that is, back to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, and many others also." So really, this is just a brief postscript. This is really just listening in on a church hearing this letter for the first time. By the way, it's interesting. I wonder how many folks there were literate. Perhaps many of them, most of them, maybe me, all of them were not. And so it's interesting that this letter would be read. I wonder if they actually said, read it again. Because they were so encouraged by it. Look at how wisely it was delivered. And look at some of the key words you see in these verses. Joy, encouragement, strength, peace. These were either experienced by the church at Antioch or the committee of this committee of elders, or both. And so it's just a reminder from last week. I'll remind you again. Our gospel is one of grace, not our good works. The gospel is good news. It's about something that has happened for you, not to you. It is not advice. It is not 9 steps to a better life, 25 ways to become a better man, 157 ways to love your husband, whatever it is. I see sermon titles like that. It just nauseates me. Because the gospel, rightly understood, lifts burdens. It doesn't add new ones. Even the good works that ought to adorn a Christian's life, we believe that as Protestants, right? That by faith alone, through Christ alone, but those things are not ever alone, really. Those are things done out of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us, not to earn God's favor or his love. Yeah. That's the group arriving in Antioch, verse 30 to 35. And then finally, Paul and Barnabas part company. Beginning in verse 36, let me read that again for us. "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' They planted a number of churches along the way, and he wanted to go back and see them. Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." If you've forgotten, Mark leaves them in Acts chapter 13 during their first missionary journey. And we don't know why he leaves, but I know it certainly upset Paul. Verse 39, "And there arose a sharp disagreement. So they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So this John Mark character, he is a cousin, a young man. He's Barnabas' cousin. He is the same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And so Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him on this tour of the newly established churches. But Paul would not entrust himself to someone who deserted them. it's really a conflict between two things that really make sense to me, right? Barnabas is someone who's ready to extend forgiveness, a shot at redemption, to give someone a second chance. Certainly, many of us have experienced second chances that we've used and are grateful for. Then you have someone else, Paul, who perhaps has a more discerning eye and looks at Mark's resume, so to speak, and says that past performance is indicative of future success. Right? And so any of us who've ever hired somebody or been hired for a job, Paul would have been a good HR person. Okay? The good news, though, is that out of this break, out of the sharp disagreement, it says, now there are two pairings. Barnabas and Mark go to Cyprus, where they're from, to do evangelism and discipleship, while Paul and Silas will go, well, really, we'll go all over the known world at this point. We'll find out in the next few chapters. And again, the focus of Luke's writing is on Paul. He follows Paul. So we never hear from Barnabas again. Barnabas, from this point on, is completely in the background. We never know if these two men reconciled. I hope they did. I would hope that they would. But Paul, however, mentions Mark at the end of his letter to the Colossians. Let's go find that. Colossians chapter 4. I wasn't going to read this, but I think it's important. Colossians chapter 4. And Paul is listing all these men to note that are with him and they're ministering to him while he's in prison. He says, in verse 10 of chapter 4, Aristarchus, that's my best guess, my fellow prisoner greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. It says, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. It's interesting to note that parenthetical thought there in verse 10. Concerning whom you have received instructions. Paul has given special instructions, probably to say, now listen, I'm not the biggest fan of this man, but there's been reconciliation, at least between Mark and Paul. And so that's encouraging to us. It's important to keep in mind that, I lost my place. Actually, we're going to finish up with these with just a few thoughts this morning, a few points of application. First of all, this is important. The church is much bigger than our version of it. Praise God, because we're a bit of a small church anyway. But I mean, I'm not talking about just our church. I'm talking about our presbytery, our general assembly, our denomination. We are the second largest Presbyterian church in North America. But you know how many other churches there are in all the different denominations? There's a lot of space in the church. The church is much bigger than we are. So it's important to be connected to other churches. And when we enjoy the sacraments, we enjoy baptism, the Lord's Supper. That's another way that we connect, not just with those who are living, but for those who have gone before us and those who will go after us. Right, we're instructed in the New Testament to remember your baptism. Whether you were baptized as a baby, and then to see how God was faithful to you for all those years until you became a Christian, or if you were baptized as an adult and have new life in Him. The Lord's Supper is also a time and a place where we come to connect with the saints that have gone before us, and as long as Jesus tarries, our children and grandchildren will also come to this table in the various means and forms. This council, this presbytery meeting, this council of Jerusalem reminds us that our church is much bigger than we think. It's important to stay connected. It's never good to be an isolated Christian as an individual. It's certainly not good to be a Christian or to be a church and be isolated from each other. And I'm thankful that here in Albuquerque, we have something called the Gospel Coalition, or chapter of that, group where pastors can join together for prayer and for encouragement. And I need to do a better job of going to those meetings. Here's the second point. This is what I was thinking earlier. God uses conflict for his purposes. God uses conflict for his purposes. Look, in this case, he used the conflict between the Judaizers and the church to clarify the gospel. And he used the conflict between Paul and Barnabas to multiply his witness. This is good news because some of us are very conflict avoidant. I had a ruling elder in my church in Louisiana, Mr. Jesse, dear man. But I think as one person put it about Jesse, he would drive around town to avoid a conflict. he would drive completely in the other direction. He saw a conflict as something that was bad. Now I'm not. I've been too ready to engage in conflict. But conflict isn't something that you're going to avoid in the church because conflict comes from sinners. And man, I'm one of those. But if you're a conflict avoidant, I want you to know something. God uses conflict for his purposes. So just keep that in mind. You never want to have a church that's rife and full of conflict that never ends. But when conflict comes, God can use that for his glory and for our good. And finally, the obvious thing to state is beware of legalism. Now, we're not struggling with Judaizers today, but we certainly do have those who have legalistic tendencies. You're only a real Christian if you vote a certain way. You're only a real Christian if you educate your children a certain way or don't educate them a certain way. You're only a real Christian if you listen to this kind of music. That was my thing. When I was in college, I was very much Christian music all the time. I was actually on the Christian radio station here in town, 88.3. And I thought it was wrong to listen to non-Christian music. I had a very small view of the world then. But just when something comes across your desk, so to speak, or your mind, here are just a few tests to really think through whether or not this is something that is legalistic. First of all, is it in Scripture? Is it in Scripture? That's an important part of it. But if it's not, or if it's not clear, does this view rob me of joy? Does this view rob me of joy? Some of the most unhappiest people I know are legalists because they're constantly disappointing other people. And ultimately, they're disappointing themselves. Does this view add burdens to my life, or is this something that takes away burdens? See, that's the good news about the gospel of Jesus. It takes away burdens. It takes away the burden of having to prove God's favor, God's love, or God's design in your life. So, dear friends, if you ever get invited to a presbytery meeting, you should take me up on it sometime. The invitation's open. Because we can really learn a lot from our brothers and sisters in Christ in other churches. But most of all, I pray that we will stay away from legalism. And may our church be a place where people that vote differently, educate children differently, and listen to different kinds of music will be welcomed. And I think we are. May it always be so. Amen. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Lord, we thank you that you have sent your Son to live and die for sinners like me, for sinners like us. Lord, pray especially as we come to the table now, after we sing, that you would meet us there, and that only on your merits and yours alone that do we approach this wonderful place for spiritual nourishment. Lord, meet your people here at this table. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.